Well, good morning. It is great to be here with you again in this place. I always love coming to First Baptist Aurelia and seeing what God is doing here. Love my friendship with Paul, and I appreciate that introduction and all the other things you did not say that could have completely ruined this morning for us. So, well, Paul's been a longtime friend. I think it's been like 20 years now or something, so maybe we'll have like an anniversary lunch, and that'll be great. But I've appreciated his friendship, and I'm also a faithful listener as much as I can to the Into the Word podcast, and so I recommend that if you're not doing that. It's part of my commute in Toronto, which is very lengthy, so it's a great way for me to use it for God's purposes in my life. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3 specifically, and we're going to Lord willing, look together at the brunt of this chapter and as we consider the power of the name of Jesus. If you've ever been on an airplane, you know that there's a really important moment at the beginning, which is the takeoff. And the pilot taxis the plane to the beginning of the runway, excuse me, and tells you to fasten your seatbelt, put up your tray tables, stow your luggage, tells the flight attendants to take their place. And then there's that critical moment where he or she engages the engines and it starts heading down the runway, picking up speed. And then at the right point, at the right moment, that plane lifts off into the air full of passengers and luggage, and it's a pretty amazing moment when you think about it. It's a moment that requires an incredible amount of power. It's an awesome display of power. You know, one of the distinguishing marks of the early church was the power that was upon it, that flowed through them from the Spirit of God as Jesus sent them out on mission. As you think back on that, Jesus, of course, was crucified on the cross for our sins. And 3 days later, He is raised from the dead. He appears to his disciples and to many others. And as he's preparing to ascend into heaven, he gathers his disciples together. You'll remember this at the end of the Gospels and in the early part of the book of Acts. And he gives them the commission. He says, "While I go, I will return. But in the meantime, your job is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you." He says in Acts chapter 1, "You are to be my witnesses. I'm sending you out into this world to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth to be my witnesses. But in order to do that, you will need power from on high. And you," he says in Acts 1:8, "will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus promised the power of God through the Holy Spirit for his disciples to do what he had called them to do. And he sends them out. And so in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God falls upon them. This incredible moment of Pentecost. Peter stands up and preaches this amazing sermon. And many people come to Christ in this moment. And the church, the early church in this sense, is born. And in Acts chapter 3, where we pick up the story then now, we see the power of Jesus once again on display. The power of Jesus Christ beginning to flow through his people, reaffirming the truth and reality of the gospel message in itself. It's a display of God's power. Now, here's what we're after this morning. We're not just looking to understand God's power. We're looking to experience it this morning. Amen? I mean, don't you want more of God's powerful presence in your life? Don't you want that in your families and in your marriages and in your relationships in this church more and more? I want that in my life, and that's what we're after this morning. And here's the amazing thing. Ephesians 1 tells us that the resurrection power of God, the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, is now available to us through his Holy Spirit as we seek to be people sent on mission. It's an incredible promise that we get to experience together. So hopefully by now you're at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And hear now the word of the Lord for us this morning. I'm going to read 1 through 10. This is God's word. "And now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. And Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, 'Look at us.' So he turned to them expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but I do, what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Please allow me to pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. A word inspired by you through your Spirit, God. A word that is profitable to help us be all that you've called us to be, men and women equipped for every good work in Jesus Christ. And I just pray right now as we study your word that you, again, would illuminate it to us, you'd help us to understand it, and you'd give us a heart and ears ready to not only hear it, but listen to it and obey it. Lord, help us to be transformed today by you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're talking about the experience of God's power through the powerful name of Jesus. And if we're going to experience that for ourselves today as individuals and as a church community, the first thing we need to start with, of course, is humility. Is humility. We need to recognize our desperate need for Jesus. Look with me at verse 1 as we set up this story. I want to walk you through these 10 verses, and then we'll dive into some of the rest there as well. But notice what's happening in this story as we set up the scene. Peter and John, it says, are going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. For the Jewish faith, there were certain hours of prayer that were set aside each day. There was the third hour after sunrise at about 9 a.m., the ninth hour here at 3 p.m., and then there was sundown. So Peter and John are on their way, as they would do very regularly, at the ninth hour or 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray. Now notice who else we encounter here in verse 2 in this story. We see this man, it says, who is lame from birth, was being carried there. He's lame, it says. It's referred to being crippled by some condition. We're not told specifically what that condition is. In Acts chapter 4, we learn that this man was over 40 years old, so he's about Pastor Paul, my age or so. We don't know exactly what's going on, but we know that this condition, whatever it is, has been his reality from birth. He doesn't have access to the modern medicine that we do. He can't go and get a hip replacement or a knee replacement or whatnot. He can't go see the chiropractor or physiotherapist or whatever angle you prefer on those things, but this is his reality. And notice what he's doing in this case, that it says he's lame from birth and he's being carried to the temple. He's placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he can do what? So that he can beg from those entering the temple. He's a beggar, begging for money from those who've come. I don't know if you've ever encountered somebody begging, maybe downtown here in Aurelia, or somebody as you pull off the highway with the sign, but just imagine that scene in your head as people are coming. Now, in those days, beggars were a common reality. They would most often park themselves outside the houses of rich people, which should make sense. They would be on the main roads, and they would often be, like in this case, outside the temple gates. And in this case, we're told that this man was outside of the gate called Beautiful. The scholars are not entirely clear or agreed upon what specific gate this is. The general consensus is it was probably the main eastern gate in the temple. It was likely 75 feet high, huge double doors. It would take more than 20 men to close them. But here's the scene that we're looking at. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there's a lot of people coming by. It's Highway 400, Highway 11, rush hour traffic on a holiday weekend, okay? There's a lot of people coming through the temple gates, and here we see this man begging for money. One other note before we get back to the point here is that the Jewish faith showing kindness to people in need like this man was considered to be normal. It was a core element of their faith. The Jewish people were about the Torah, they were about worship, and they were about acts of charity, about generosity. And so the giving of alms, the helping of beggars like this one, was a common way for people to express their devotion to God. Now, here's the point. There is a man here in this story, this beggar, who lives in a desperate place every single day. He relies on his family and friends to carry him to the temple where he sits and begs for money. He relies on the generosity of others to meet his needs. He's a guy who gets desperation, I would imagine. Back in March, I had the privilege of visiting my sister who lives in Zambia. She's been there for 3 years with her husband and their boys. They're running this Christian school literally in the middle of nowhere, as far as I'm concerned. It was a really cool experience. I'd never been to Africa before. And there was one night where I was sitting having dinner. We were eating, I think it's called shima or something, which is a very interesting. It was all over me. And the boy I'm sitting with there was trying to teach me how to eat this properly. You roll it up, you dip it, and it was mostly delicious. But he turns to me and he starts asking me questions about Canada. And he says to me, Mr. John, do you own a car? And in those places and where he lives, to have a car is a big deal in their little village. And honestly, when he asked me that question, I was embarrassed. I mean, I didn't explain to him about financing and leasing, and I didn't technically own my car, but we didn't get into that. But I was embarrassed by the question because the answer was, I own two. And there's nothing wrong with that, but here's the point as I share that with you, is that in North America, we live comfortable lives, right? We live, relatively speaking, comparatively to the rest of the world, pretty comfortable lives. And for recognizing our need for God at times, I don't know about you, but that doesn't come naturally to me. I live a pretty cozy life down in the 905 in South Burlington. And so desperation by God for God is not my default. It's something that I have to work towards and pray towards on a regular basis. And I would imagine that many of you here this morning would be in the same place. And yet, here's the point. To experience the power of God in our lives, we need to get to a place where we recognize our reality, which is we desperately need Christ. That apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed is the person who recognizes they have nothing in and of themselves before God to stand on. There is no ground to stand on apart from Jesus Christ. Blessed is that person. Blessed is that person. That is the one to whom God will look, he who is humble. It is God who gives grace to the humble. And so to experience God's power in my life and in your life is not about trying harder. It's not about trying harder to be a better parent to my children. It's not about trying harder to fix my marriage or to overcome anxiety or anger. It's not about trying harder to keep your thought life pure. It's not about trying harder to have courage to share Jesus with your neighbors. It's about humility. It's about throwing yourself down before God and saying, like this beggar, I need you. Would you come and give to me all that I need, which is only found in you? And when we do that, God's grace begins to flow. God's power begins to move in our lives as he looks to somebody who has humbled themselves before him. It begins to change how we pray. It begins to change how often we pray, how fervently we pray, and the power of God begins to flow into our lives and into our families and into our church for his glory. The question to ask ourselves this morning as we begin is, how desperate am I for the Lord? How thirsty am I for him? Lord, I am thirsty, but I want to thirst for you more. It begins with humility. Notice the second thing as we move to verse 4 now, the experience of God's power. First is comes through humility, but is also as we call on his name in faith, as we call on his name in faith. Look at verse 4 with me. Peter, along with John, looked straight at the beggar and said, look at us. And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. I just want to stop there for a moment. So Peter now sees this beggar. He's on his way to the temple, sees this beggar, and he stops, it says, and he looks at him. And he says to the beggar, look at me. As a parent, I get this. Look at me right now, son. Look at me. Okay. He's got his attention. Okay. And so this is the beggar's moment in his mind, probably. Hey, I'm going to get some silver or gold right now. And notice what Peter says, verse 6. Silver or gold, I do not have. Can you imagine the disappointment in this moment? The guy's like, are you kidding me? You have no money. And Peter's looking like, I don't have my wallet unless you take debit or tap or whatever. I can't help you right now. I've got no money to give you. But notice, this is the key part here. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Wow. He doesn't have any money, but what he does have is the ability to point him to the one who holds all power, to Jesus. And so he says, what I will give you is an introduction to Jesus Christ who will radically transform your life right now. The power of God has the ability to meet you in this moment. And I love that so much because there's so many needs around us in Orillia and in Simcoe County and in our country and around the world. And we can't meet them all. We can meet a lot of them, many of them. But what we can always do is this, is we can point people to Jesus. We can introduce people, we can make an introduction, and that people's lives would be transformed through the power of Jesus Christ. And so here, this is what happens as Peter looks at this man. He points him to Jesus. Verse 7, notice. Then, taking him by the right hand, imagine this right now, this happened, imagine seeing this. Taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once, his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. I mean, what an incredible moment. You can't just move on yet from this. You have to stop and think about what just happened in this moment. Here's a man who's over 40 years old, who's been crippled from birth, has never walked. And day after day, he's carried where he needs to go. And day after day, he begs for mercy and compassion from people. And Peter calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And instantly, the power of God flows into this man, into his ankles, into his feet, and they're made strong. And he gets up for the first time in his life, and he begins to walk. And he begins to praise God, and people see it, and they are blown away. It's an incredible display of God's power. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that God hasn't changed. I believe that God's power has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that healed this man, is the same power that is available to us through his Spirit as we call upon the name of the Lord in faith. And I'm sure if I were to go around the room right now, I could get stories from you of people you know, or maybe even yourself, people who've been healed by God in various ways. Physical healings as they called upon the Lord in faith. Emotional wounds of the past that have been healed through the healing balm of Jesus and power of his name. The relational healing that's occurred in marriages and in other relationships restored through the healing power of God. Listen, it's not always instantaneous like in this story. Sometimes it takes time, and sometimes the full healing power of God doesn't occur until we're in heaven and he's made all things new. But this is what God is able to do, right? This is the power that God has as we call upon his name in faith. When I was growing up, my parents used to play the Gaithers a lot in the car. And I've come to appreciate that. I didn't appreciate it at the time, but I have come to appreciate it now. And one of the songs that goes through my head every once in a while is this. I'm not going to sing it, just so we're all clear here. I'll just give you a lyric. It says this: Jesus, 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 there's something about that name. You know that song? I see a few heads nodding. What is that something? What is the something about the name of Jesus? Why call upon his name? What's the big deal with the name of Jesus? Let me read some scriptures over you right now, and I'll put them up on the screen so you can see them as well, that speak to the powerful name of Jesus. This is what the scriptures say about the name of Jesus. And allow this to wash over you right now and renew your mind as you consider the powerful name of Jesus. The name of the Lord, Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are protected. Psalm 124, verse 8 says, our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Do you need help this morning? Your help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Luke chapter 10, the 72 disciples returned to Jesus after being sent out. They return with joy and they say, Lord, even the demons submit to your name. That's how powerful your name is. The demons submit to your name. It's incredible. Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 4, 12. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 10, 43 says this. It says, all the prophets testify about him, that's Jesus, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And then this final one, and there's many more, Philippians chapter 2. For this reason, God highly exalted him, Jesus, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And God's people said, amen. This is the name of Jesus, the all-surpassing greatness of the name of Jesus, the one who protects us, the one who helps us, the one who has power over the spiritual realm, the one who saves us and grants us forgiveness through the blood that he shed for us on the cross. This is the name of Jesus, and this is the one to whom we call. And if you're here this morning, and you're in a place where you just know you need the powerful presence of God to flow in greater ways, maybe that's physically, maybe that's emotionally, maybe that's in your marriage or in your relationships. Whatever the circumstance or situation you're facing, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you this morning to go to the Lord in humility. Admit your desperate need for him today. And call upon his name in faith that the power of Jesus Christ would begin to flow into your life in greater ways. That's what we're after this morning. Through humility, through calling on his name in faith. And then thirdly this, as we look into verse 11 now. To experience the power of Christ requires that we make much of Jesus. We make much of Jesus. God is all about exalting the name of Jesus. And here's the point, that anytime we turn the focus off ourselves and we turn it on to the Lord, anytime we do what we've just done, where we exalt and magnify the name of Jesus, we set ourselves up to an opportunity for the powerful presence of God in our lives and the power of God to begin to flow in us and through us. Now look back at verse 11 now. We've seen this incredible, miraculous healing that's occurred. And now notice how the response of people in verse 11. While he was holding on to Peter, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people were utterly astonished. They ran toward them in what is called Solomon's colonnade. So the people see it, and they're like, wow, this is incredible, because they recognize this man and who he was. In Acts chapter 14, and maybe you can read that later, there's another miracle that's just kind of just like this. It's through Paul and Barnabas, and they heal a man lame from birth. And in that situation, the people start, it says, they start treating them like gods, like celebrities. They're like rushing to see them in this moment. And so as we jump back to our story, put yourself in Peter's shoes right now. You've just grabbed a man, and he's been lame from birth, and now he's walking and jumping around, and people are rushing to you to see you, and they're blown away. What would you do? Back when I was in junior high, we were involved in some dramatic school plays. We did The Wizard of Oz, I remember, and I will neither confirm nor deny that I played the Scarecrow in one of those productions and sang If I Only Had a Brain, which was somewhat prophetic at that point. But I always thought the coolest job in those plays was the guy with the spotlight, right? He had all the power. And he would just sit in the back, and his only job or her only job would be to point that light on the right person. That was their job. And in this particular situation, Peter's job right now is to take the spotlight and to put it on the right person. And there's a temptation, perhaps, to not do that. I mean, this is his chance, right? This is his chance to write his book, to sell the movie rights, to hit the late-night talk show scene in Jerusalem and talk about this incredible thing. This is his opportunity to take credit, but that's not what he does. Look at verse 12. Notice what he does instead. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people. He said, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk by our own power and godliness?" He's saying, why are you looking at me? I didn't do this. I mean, it looks like I did it, but it actually wasn't me. It had nothing to do with my power or my godliness. Look at verse 13. He continues, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So remember, he's speaking to Jewish people here. So he's saying, the God that you know, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus. Spotlight on Jesus now. He's pointing them upwards, eyes up on the Lord. And he's saying, this wasn't me. This was the power of the name of Jesus. And then he goes on. You remember him, right? Jesus, he was that guy who rode in on the donkey not too long ago, and you were waving palm branches at him and shouting, Hosanna. It's that guy. And then he goes on in the remaining verses here, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus. And in case they forget, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate. Remember him? Though he decided to release him, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. Notice, you killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses to this. You remember Jesus? This is the one who has done this incredible thing. And notice how he describes Jesus, the holy and righteous one, the source of life, the servant. He's putting the spotlight on Jesus. And then in verse 16, he drives it home right here. By faith in his name, notice, this is a key verse. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. It's all Jesus right now. For Peter, this his main goal in this moment appears to be directing the focus on Jesus, the spotlight on him. It begs a question of self-reflection in this moment. When people look at me, when people look at you, what do they see? Or who do they see? I don't know how many of you are on social media, Facebook, Instagram, whatever the latest and greatest things are these days. But I know this, as one who has some accounts, that one of the temptations with those tools is to promote yourself. It's to do this. Everybody look at me, I'm doing stuff, right? Look at me, look what I'm doing, look how great I am, look the vacation I get to go on, look at what I'm eating right now, look at how great my kids are. If you only knew the reality at times, right? What's the problem with that? The problem is that it's self-promotion. It's not Jesus. I love watching people, and I think your pastor does as well, who use those tools to direct the attention and focus on the Lord. And listen, if we want to be individuals and families and couples and churches that are experiencing the powerful presence of God, then we need to be people who are at every opportunity, from the kids' ministry right through the seniors' ministry and everything else in between, who are seeking to make much of Jesus Christ. If you do that in your life, whether you're inside these walls or out in the community, I believe God's power begins to flow when we exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what our nation needs, is people who are serious about this. People who are unashamed to say, I love the Lord and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I will not be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. That's what God is calling us to. And in Isaiah 66, verse 2, a verse that I know your pastor has preached on, and this is one of my favorite verses. The one to whom God will look is the one who's humble. God's eyes of favor, his presence, his power flows upon those who do not promote self, but they make much of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're after this morning, isn't it? That we would do that. And as we do that, the power of Jesus begins to flow as we recognize our need for him, as we call upon his name in faith, as we make much of Jesus, the power of God begins to move into our lives. And finally this, to experience the power of Jesus requires obedience. Obedience. We must listen to and do everything he tells us to do. Notice where what happens next in this story. So verse 17 now, brothers and sisters, he says, I know, this is Peter talking, that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. So Peter's saying, listen, I know you didn't understand this whole stuff about Jesus. Okay, you were ignorant. You were acting in ignorance. You didn't really know. And God actually said that would happen through the prophets, that his Messiah would come and would suffer under the hand. So he's saying, I get it. But now that you know, look at verse 19. Therefore, now that you know, now that you're no longer ignorant, now that I just told you, Repent, and turn back, that your sins might be wiped out, that seasons or times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, whom he has appointed to you as the Messiah. Key word there is repent. It's a word I know you're familiar with in this church, because it's a word that has been preached many times. It's very simply a 180-degree turn away, a change of mind that leads to a change of direction in your life. It begins through acknowledging our sinfulness before God. And Peter is calling them, and he's calling us again this morning, to turn away from the direction we are going that is not of the Lord and turn back to God so that we can experience forgiveness and God's grace in his power in our lives. And notice what it says in verse 20 when we do that. Verse 20 says that seasons or times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. That word refreshment is referring to the relief of burden, the experience of being relieved from your burdens. You ever been outside on a hot day and you walk in? We haven't had a lot of them, but you've been outside on a hot day and you walk into the air conditioning and it's just like this, it's glorious. That's the idea here, being relieved from the burden of something. And obviously, the natural drive here is the burden of sin, that all of us have gone astray and we carry the weight of our sin being separated from God upon us. But as we repent, as we turn to the Lord Jesus in faith and experience his grace upon us, he lifts that burden from us because it was placed on him. And we experience the refreshment and the joy and the peace of knowing Jesus Christ and the hope that comes in him forever. And so the step that needs to happen is always the step of repentance. God's power comes through repentance, through turning to him. Have we done that? Have you done that? Have you turned to the Lord and experienced his power in this way? And notice that true repentance always, always leads to obedience. To truly repent always leads to obedience. And again, as a parent, I'm beginning to understand this more. It's not hard for me to get my kids to admit when they've done something wrong. The harder part is to get them to get on the different path. Did you hit your brother? Yes. Will you stop hitting your brother? Not so sure yet, Dad. Okay? So true repentance, if you're truly broken over this, you'll stop hitting him and you'll start loving him and encouraging him, hopefully. The harder part is to get on the life of obedience. And this is where Peter calls them to. He calls them to listen to Jesus and do everything he says. Verse 22, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for a prophet like me from among your own people. You must, notice, listen to everything he tells you. And anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Peter is quoting from the Torah here, what Moses said as recorded in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Jewish people would be very familiar with these words. And he's saying to them, you remember Moses, right? Moses is the one who said that God would raise up a prophet from among his people. Well, that prophet is Jesus. Jesus is that guy. And he goes on in the next few verses here, verses 23 and 24, 25, to explain that all of the prophets ultimately point in the same direction to Jesus. That including Samuel and even Abraham, it was ultimately all about Jesus. This is one of the great things about the Old Testament, is that it all points to Jesus. And we can read through it and trust what we read and know that ultimately we can find Christ even there. And it's so exciting as we do that. And he ends by saying in verse 26, notice, God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your own evil ways. You know, the key word, and we could spend a lot of time right now unpacking this section, but the key word there that I want to direct your attention to is in verse 22. It's that word, listen. You must listen to everything he tells you. Don't just hear what Jesus says, but listen to him. Don't just be a hearer of God's word, but be a doer of it also. Listen and do everything he tells you. Obedience is one of the ways we experience the power of God. A few weeks ago, while it was still cold, I was outside of my backyard, and I figured I'd got to get started on my honey-do list, which is really building up at home right now. And so I screwed the hose back into the outside of our wall, and I turned the water back on to the faucet, and I figured I could do a couple things here. And the water began to flow into the hose, but nothing was coming out the other end. I'm like, what is going on here? And obviously what had happened was I had left the hose in the shed, and it was filled with ice still. And the ice was blocking the flow, and so I won't demonstrate what I did, but we got the thing flowing again. We dealt with the blockage in our lives. Now, you'll see where I'm going with this, obviously. This is what happens with disobedience. When there is sin in our lives that we have not dealt with before the Lord, it creates a blockage in terms of the flow of God's power and his presence in us. It hinders that as well. And 1 John 1 says that if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But I love this. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that an awesome promise this morning? If there's sin that's not been dealt with, it will hinder the power of God's presence in our lives. But if we are a people of repentance, a people who turn regularly back to the Lord when we've crashed and burned, God's power begins to flow again afresh within us. We're called to obedience. 1 John chapter 2 drives this home. This is how we know that we've come to know Jesus, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is not about being perfect. It's not about perfection. It's about the direction of our lives. It's about the regular pattern of turning away from sin and back to the Lord and seeking to obey and do and keep his word in every situation, not in our own strength, but in his power. And to be effective in the mission that God has given you, and to be effective in the mission God has given me, we need to be people who are committed to radical obedience. That if God calls me to do something, then I do it because I trust him and I know his ways are best. We experience God's power as we humble ourselves, as we call upon his name in faith, as we make much of Jesus, and as we follow him. I want to close this morning again by reading to you from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, this is Paul's prayer in verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be open, it may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens. God desires to open up the flow of his power into our lives in greater ways. And the way we experience that this morning, again, is through humility, through faith-filled prayers calling upon his name, through making much of Christ, exalting his son, Jesus, and then by doing all that he's called us to do. May God help us as we seek to live and walk in the power of his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge this morning that you are the God of all power. Lord, you have created this universe. You've spoken it into existence by your word. You sustain our lives, Lord. All things are held together by you. It's all for you, Lord. You are the God of all power. And Lord, you are the God who, even in your greatness, wants to work in and through us, God. For whatever reason, God, you have chosen to live out the mission and ministry through us, God, in this earth, broken people who need your restorative work, God. I thank you for the power of God. Lord, I thank you for the ways I've experienced God's power in my life. And I thank you for the ways that, Lord, you want to pour that out upon us even more today. So I pray this morning we would be humble before you, Lord, that we would be people who have such faith in what you're able to do, that we would be all about just focusing the spotlight on Jesus, and Lord, that we would have the power to obey you through your Spirit today. God, whatever that looks like for us this morning, would you show us, would you speak even right now through your Spirit, reveal to us in our minds the areas where we need to grow in this, and I pray you give us the power and the courage to follow you in it. Lord, would you be exalted? Would you do this all for your glory as we lift high the name of Jesus and make much of you now? Lead us even as we respond. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Amen.